among the billions in the world to embark on a journey that eventually will lead to an actual presence of God. You will meet God. You will see God. You will talk to God. What an honor and what a privilege. I can't think of any experience that will ever be greater than that. Now, I've climbed mountains, and I've been in different oceans, and I've traveled all over the world. I've had some great experiences, and I'm very grateful. But I think the greatest experience that all of us will have, you might say immortality would be it. I don't regard that as the greatest experience. The greatest experience is to meet God. Friends, have you ever thought, what would you say to God when you meet Him? What could you say to Him? Here is this great Creator who created us. What could I say to Him? You know, we have many, many kinds of experiences. One of the experiences is praising God. Have you ever asked the question, why does God want us to praise Him? Why does He want to do it? Just think about this, friends. How long has is it taken to put you where you are right now, sitting right in your chair? How long has it taken? A couple months? A couple years? 100 years? 20 years? To put you in the chair where you are now? 1,000 years? How long has it taken for God to put you where you are? I would like to suggest to you 49,000 years. Now, why do I say 49,000? That was the beginning of the first day of creation, remember? Each day is worth 7,000 years. 7,000 years each day, and it's been 7 days. Can you imagine if you worked on a project for 49,000 years, can you imagine people just walking away from that notion? That's why we praise God, how patient He was, how long He was, and now He's picking on, He's selecting you. John 15:16 says, I have chosen you. Remember in our Lord's Prayer, the prayer of Jesus in John 17. Remember the words of Jesus where He says, I thank Thee, Father, for those whom You have given Me. Didn't Jesus select His apostles? That's not what the words say. The word says, You have given these misfits. You know, if you remember the 12 apostles, they were fishermen. They were nobodies. They were sinners. God gave that to Jesus. And Jesus said, I thank You for giving them to Me. But the point I want to make on that is God picked those people out for Jesus. And God picked you out to be a part of this family. I didn't pick you. You didn't pick me. We didn't select each other. God picked us. And we should say, we thank You, Lord, for those who You gave me. Should we not do that? That's the first meaning, is that God sees something in you that with spiritual nourishment and development, He can use you in His plan for reconciliation of all people. There's a second meaning to consecration. It means you're a part of a family. It means that we can call each other brothers and sisters. That's because we have one Father. This is not our natural Father. This is the reason why I said earlier, there are two of us. We got the new creature and the old creature. The old creature, we have parents. From an Adamic standpoint, those are parents. But from the new creature standpoint, we have a Father. Do we have a mother, by the way? I think we do. But it's not like it's not the parallel like in the human family. I think the mother is a covenant. The covenant we have with God. God is the Father and the covenant is our mother. And together we've been spirit begotten.
But we're a family. Do we thank one another? Do we thank God for God's given you to me and me to you? The word Christ signifies anointed of God. Now, Christ is a special meaning. Not many people know this. Christ in you. What's unique, what is mysterious, is that the Christ is not one person. The Christ consists of 144,000. Romans 6, 3-5. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, was baptized into his death? This means our humanity, our physical, our flesh is buried in Christ, and we are alive in the Spirit, alive to the spiritual world. When we pray, we're not praying in the flesh. We're praying in the Spirit. Our prayer is spiritual. It's not a physical voice. And we use the speed of thought, by the way. I have a contention here. You know, Einstein says we could never go faster than the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. You go beyond that, you can't make it. I think he's going to be proven wrong one day. You know, he's been proven wrong twice already. I think he's going to be proven wrong on that, too. I think the speed of thought is the speed of the spiritual life. For example, if I were to talk to somebody with my voice, my physical voice, for somebody in Pluto, everybody knows Pluto, that's the last planet over, okay? If I were to talk to somebody and say, hello, friend, in Pluto, you know how long it would take for those words to get there? It would take 5 hours. But in the speed of thought, it would take 2 seconds. Now, if that friend in Pluto replies, hello, Paul Malley, it would take 5 hours to get here in the physical. But in the spiritual, it would take 5 seconds. Remember when Daniel was praying? And as he was praying, the moment he finished the prayer, the angel came and said, your prayer was heard. So we're talking about manners that are spiritual and not physical. Let's take a third meaning of consecration. It is to acknowledge the sin in our lives and a pledge to avoid sin. Sins are serious. They are departure from what God expects. Sin is a seed and evil is the harvest. Sin always implies a certain degree of willfulness. Sinners commit sins knowingly with self-will. As it were, the sinner opposes God. The faulter, on the other hand, does not intentionally sin, therefore does not oppose God. A sinner opposes God. That's why it's serious. In spite of these differences between sins and faults and evil and misfortunes, we can emerge from the intentional and unintentional sins. There's a fourth meaning to consecration. It is spiritual transformation. We said we have been begotten of the Spirit, and therefore an embryo, a spiritual embryo, is being developed within us. But as we begin to grow during this gestation period, we find ourselves transforming by the renewing of our mind. There's something exciting happening in our lives, friends. Something exciting. It's a miracle to be transformed into the divine nature. Is an exciting spectacular. You know, we can list all the miracles that Jesus made, and they were many, and they were spectacular. But friends, I'm going to say this to you. There is no miracle in the universe that will ever compare to the miracle that we are in. The miracle of taking negative people, sinful people, misfit people, all corrupt people, where God is taking the negative and He is transforming them, changing them up to a point of bringing them up to His own nature. If we identify all the levels of nature in the universe, we start off with the lowest level of life. That's the vegetable world. Trees, the shrubs, the plants. We move up to the fleshly world. The humans, the animals, the fowl and the fish. We move up to the cosmic world. The galaxies, the solar systems, the stars, the planets. We move up to the next level. The angels, the cherubims, the seraphims, the archangels. And we finally get up to the highest level of living in the universe where God Himself is there. And we know that Jesus is also there. And we know that the church will be there. The highest level of living. That has got to be a stupendous miracle. It doesn't happen every day. It has never happened. And we have the faith that it will happen. With consecration, we have the opportunity to not only change our nature. Friends, you know what that means? We are being recreated. Now you know what it means to be created. Now you know we need to be recreated. That's what's happening in our consecration. We are being recreated. We are being changed so that we are new people, different people, godly people, sinless people. The change of nature is a very important promise. You know, it reminds me of a story. The story of a dog who wanted to become a human being. Now, this is a story. There was this dog, he's going around, and he's beginning to ask questions. He says, "Hey, you know, I want to give up my dogness, and I want to become a human being." So he starts making inquiries. "Does anyone know how you can become a human being?" And everybody says, "No, we don't know how to do it. You're a dog for life." And then one of the old dogs says, "Hey, I know how you can get the answer. Go down at the end of the field. The great one is down there, and ask him that question." So the dog goes running at the end of the field, and he asks the great one, "Oh, great one, how can I become a human being?" And the great one says, "Well, you can do that. But you have to go through certain kinds of procedures." "Oh, I can do that? Tell me what they are. I want to be a human being right now." And the almighty one saw that. The great one saw that. He says, "You want to be right now at this point?" He says, "Yes." He says, "Close your eyes." He closed his eyes. There he was. He became a human body. The dog, "I'm a human being." So he ran and even thanked the great one. He runs and he goes back to where the human beings are. So as he approaches the human beings, he's a human being after all. As he approaches them, he opens his mouth and what comes out is barking. That's a weird phenomenon. Here is a human body barking like a dog. What do you think the human beings do? They are repelled by that. This is weird. They were frightened. That's a weird phenomenon, you see. So, as all the people ran away from him, he starts going after them, and all of a sudden he feels the propensity to fall on all fours. So he falls on all fours, and he's now running like a dog in a human body. And he goes up to the dogs, and he's barking. "Oh, there's our old friend. I can recognize his bark." And he's barking, but they look at his body and say, "He's a human being barking like a dog." They were repelled. He says, "This is not what I want." He runs back to the Almighty One. He says, "Oh, Almighty, I want to be a human being, but not that way." The Almighty says, "I didn't think so.
Close your eyes. Put them back as a dog. If you want to be a human being, you got to think like one. You got to start living like one. You have to start changing like one. You have to be so much like a human being, even though you're in the dog nature. And in the course of time, you will make that change. You got to reckon yourself dead to the dog world. Now, friends, we're not talking about dogs going to humans. We're talking about humans becoming spiritual. You got to be dead to the human world. You have to be alive in the spirit world. You have to start incorporating spiritual principles. You have to think like a spirit being. You have to live in those spiritual principles. Keep doing that. And one day, you'll want to get rid of that human body, that dog body, because you are now out to move into the spiritual world. There's a fifth meaning to consecration. We are on a journey to arrive in the presence of God. The tabernacle is a good illustration. The tabernacle gives us two experiences. And friends, you know, I know you know a lot about the tabernacle. We have experts in this room about the tabernacle. Experts. I know people in this room have studied 10, 15, 20 years, 30 years, even 50 years on the tabernacle. And they're truly experts. But there's two basic facts about the tabernacle, which in my opinion is the most important. The two fundamental facts. First is God was there. He was in the most holy. He was there. You can get lost with atonement sacrifices. You can get lost with Levitical procedures, but God was there. And therefore, he offered his fellowship to the Israelites because he was there. And the second fact is that as they were journeying toward the promised land, because that's what they were doing, they were going to the promised land. The second fact is that as they knew God was there, they were journeying toward him. Two facts. And that's why the tabernacle comes the closest in telling us what our consecration means. It means we are fellowshipping with God while we are traveling toward him. So we should not speak of the tabernacle as a thing in the past, because the tabernacle still exists. The tabernacle has not been dismantled. The tabernacle is not gone. The tabernacle is still here. Only today it's a spiritual tabernacle. And we are on a journey with him toward a heavenly promised land. It's important to emphasize this about the tabernacle, because the tabernacle shows us how to fellowship with God while traveling toward him. The tabernacle is a map. I like to emphasize that. You want to go to heaven? Anybody been there before? Nobody has. Don't you agree with me when you're going on a journey, you need a map? Absolutely. We're not even sure where heaven is. Well, we know we got to have a map. But friends, this, the tabernacle, is a map to heaven. It tells us how to get there. It tells us what we have to do. It tells us what we have to carry. It tells us what we have to be. It is a map. As we are transforming ourselves, we are reaching God. One day, when we arrive in the presence of God, we would have completed our transformation. Again, let us remember, the tabernacle is a map to a heavenly home. It's a map to a spiritual existence. It is a map to the presence of God. A map where Jesus is located, a map that must be followed if we want to get there. You know, it reminds me of another story. This story is the story of the eagle and the turkeys. Andrew, I'm talking primarily to you. You know, there was a naturalist who was going through the woods one day, and he sees this pen. And he looks in the pen, and there's all these turkeys gobbling away. And as he's looking in, he sees an eagle within the turkeys. He says, there's an eagle. That eagle doesn't belong there. And the eagle was just hopping around like the turkeys, eating like the turkeys. So the naturalist went over to the farmer. He says, did you know you had an eagle in the pen? He says, oh, he's not an eagle. He's a turkey. Oh, no, he's an eagle. Can't you see? He behaves like a turkey. Oh, no, he has the heart of an eagle. And the farmer says, I don't think so. And the naturalist says, let me prove it to you. So they go into the pen, and the naturalist picks up the eagle and puts him up on his arm. And he talks to the eagle. And he says, eagle, eagle, thou art an eagle. Spread out your wings and fly. The eagle's looking, his head's looking around like that. He sees the turkeys eating with one hop. He joins the turkey in eating. The farmer says, I told you he's a turkey. The naturalist says, no. Let's take him outside the pen. So they took him outside the pen. They went to the bottom of a mountain. And he put him up on his arm and he spoke to him again. Eagle, eagle, thou art an eagle. Spread out thy wings and fly. And the eagle now looked around. He didn't see the turkey. He looked around. He didn't see the food. He looked around, he began to shake, began to tremble. Where am I? What's going on? This is not where I'm supposed to be. And the naturalist saw this. He says, let's go to the top of the mountain. And they went up to the top of the mountain. When the sun was beginning to rise, it was shining brightly. It was shining with such brilliance that he put the eagle and put watching the sun. And he said the words again, eagle, eagle, thou art an eagle. Spread out thy wings and fly. And the eagle saw the sun. All of a sudden, a new energy flowed into his veins. A new life began to flow. And he reached out with his wings, and with one leap, he went out toward the sun. Andrew, you have been given the heart of an eagle. Don't go living with the turkeys. I'm speaking symbolic language. Humanness. Spread out thy wings and fly. Come on up here, Andrew. I want all the brethren to know you and to... We're so glad that you've made a consecration to God. We want to get familiar with it. Where do you live?
In Westerville.
Westerville, okay. That's just outside of Columbus?
Yeah.
Okay. What class are you associated with?
Columbus, Ohio Bible Students.
Okay. Columbus, Ohio Bible Students. What do you do for a living?